You would turn in your Bibles to Titus, if you're not already there. I'll leave them open there if you've got them open. I want to thank you, those of you who have prayed, that I might get well. I think I'm doing better. I'm not well completely. Doc says I have asthmatic bronchitis. I've never had that before, and not sure how, at least I don't think I have, and I'm not sure how long it's going to take to get rid of it, but I'm feeling much better. I want to look at these two chapters today in review form, kind of remind us of where we're at in this book. But I want to say something before I jump into that. We are a very blessed church, I believe, and we've enjoyed much peace, even while we have grown numerically through the years. We're a very diverse group of people, and I think that's a good thing. Even in the midst of that diversity, by God's very generous grace to us, we're committed to a common doctrinal tradition that I think gives us a basis for real unity. I use the phrase doctrinal tradition to refer to, you know, our confession, the Second London Confession of Faith. It's not that we are enamored with old documents. That's not what we're about. It's that we believe the confession is the best summary of biblical doctrine that clearly explains God's what God's Word teaches. And we embrace that and we're building on that in God's good grace. I believe that the Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who's the head of the church, has blessed us with sound doctrine in the Scriptures, in our confession, and in the preaching and teaching of that doctrine here. We have four elders and several other gifted teachers. And I think as we've seen them labor and faithfully proclaim God's Word, it has brought soundness to us as a whole, as a church, and I believe to many of you individually, as you've heeded that doctrine. And we ought to be thankful that God has done this in our midst. This is not something He does everywhere. We ought not take it for granted. We ought to be very thankful and full of high praise to our God when He gives us the preaching of His Word. Now, because we have four elders, that brings a diversity, and I think that's a good thing as well, and how we teach, our styles of teaching. And it also brings, I think, what I would call a minor difficulty, and that is a variation in the preaching schedule. And I just want to make a comment or two about that. We try to organize the preaching schedule reasonably. We sit down as elders together once a month, and sometimes tweaking in between those meetings, and we look at our schedule and we try to think about the way to best use what God has given us and best serve you as a congregation. Sometimes issues that come up in God's providence direct how we deal with the schedule. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In the month of August, my wife had surgery, so we planned vacation during that time. So the plan was that I would help her with her recovery, and I think actually it kind of went the other way due to my illness. Anyway, in light of that, the elders assigned the preaching to Brother Steve. He took the Sunday mornings because of that situation. We also try to work in Pastor Jarrett to the preaching schedule, and that worked out. We have to work with his schedule and the demands on his time, and that worked out so he could preach that last Sunday in August. We try to also work in Pastor Eddie, and he had asked that we not work him in the schedule for a while due to the fact that he'll be preaching in Argentina for the church there and for Brother Don Donnell and the conference there. He needs some extra time to work on those sermons. And so he asked that we not put him in the preaching schedule for a while. This month, Lord willing, and we're praying to this end, Pastor Steve's going to finish up his thesis for his master's in theology. He needs extra time to devote to that work, and we want him to be able to do that and finish. And so the elders have assigned to me the preaching this month, except for last week. And I am so sorry I missed the baptismal service, and I heard many good things about it. But that tells you a little bit of what we work with and how we work. And I say all this to ask you to pray for us, that as we work through our scheduling and our duties and the things that God brings in His providence, that we will work things to the benefit of the whole church. That's our heart's desire. That's our intent. I'm sure sometimes we fall short of that. My plan is to finish preaching through the book of Titus this month. I've got three Sundays because we're going to have Dr. Waldron preach the last Sunday of the month, Lord willing. So we'll see how that works out. We're looking at this book then of Titus. Paul wrote this letter to Titus. He was in Crete. Titus was in Crete, already working with the churches there. And Paul wrote him with instructions about staying there and continuing what had begun, what he had begun, and to help the churches there. We notice in chapter 1 and verse 5, if you'd follow along with me, Paul said, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." Today, we want to review these chapters, and the first and second chapter, and hopefully set some of the stage for the consideration of chapter 3. We're working with this issue that Titus received instruction that he would then relay on to other men who would become pastors in these local churches. There's a pattern here that I want us to think about today that I think is to always be followed in churches. If you were to ask me what the heart of this short letter is, which statement of Paul's most captures his purpose, I would say it's in chapter 2 in verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I think that was his great concern. I think that's what moved him and the things that he laid out here for Titus. He spoke of many of the same things with Timothy, and we see them enacted in the epistles. Paul, I think, answers the question that men still ask, but often get wrong. What is God's ordained means for accomplishing his purpose to make his people a godly people on the earth? And I believe he answers that question in this short letter. And I want us to review some of what he has said and see if we can't see that pattern and be helped by it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we cry out to you today with praises and thanksgiving, exalting you, because we know that we are here. We know that we are what we are in Christ, all because of your mercy to us. We bless you for your mercy and your love in Christ, for the loving kindness that you've shown us. And we will ever cry out in praises and thanksgiving to you because of your mercy to us, because we woke this morning to new mercies. We breathe your air in mercy. We gather as your people to read your word and sing of your doctrines and listen to the preaching of your word, all because of your mercy to us. It really is not because of what we have done. And Father, we freely confess to you that left to ourselves, we would continue to reject you and we would use all our gifts and skills and opportunities against you. So we unite our hearts together this day, Father, to thank you and bless you for your mercy. And we know your mercy is great because of the work of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we come confessing our sins today, asking for forgiveness that we have not been as faithful as we should have been. We have not been as careful. And we have often excused ourselves. We have not appreciated our sins as we should before you, and their depth and their corruption. Father, we have not done all the duties you've called us to with a singleness of heart and mind that we should do them with. We come asking for forgiveness and resting in your sure promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are full of wonder and amazement at the work of the Lord Jesus. And so we're moved to praise you and bless you and ask that today you would meet with us, that as we meditate upon your word as it's preached, as we read it and we think about the things that are written, you would give us a heart of worship. You would give us a heart to submit ourselves to you and to your word, to confess our sins, to repent of them, to call them what you call them, to find a new strengthening of heart and mind, to pursue our Savior because of the great mercy you've shown us, the privilege you've given us, the work you've done with us. Truly, it is not the work of our own hands. Nothing we could do. It is all of your mercy and grace to us in Christ. So we pray that as we examine again and we look at these two chapters, consider how you worked with those believers so long ago on that island of Crete, brothers and sisters of ours that we do not know at this time, but we know are before you, worshiping you now, and we someday will meet. We might understand the instruction that Paul gave them through Titus, through their pastors. We might heed that instruction, and we might become a godly people because of our great Redeemer's work, that we might, in fact, repent of our lawlessness and impurity for His glory, for His name's sake, for the strengthening of one another. Father, these are our supplications, and make us a people who are zealous, as the Scriptures say here, for good works, that you might be exalted and praised, that your gospel might be proclaimed in this earth, to our families, to our friends, to our co-workers. We bow ourselves and ask your blessing in the name of your dear and precious Son. Amen. I have 3 points that I want to cover this morning and then make some application. If you are taking notes, let me try to help by giving you 3 brief statements that cover these 3 points. First of all, I want us to reconsider in our review here a twofold problem that they had in Crete. Then I want to look at, secondly, the twofold solution that Paul commanded Titus to implement, a twofold solution. And then within that solution, but I'm treating it as a separate point, the twofold method that would be employed to bring that solution to bear. I think we do have a pattern here that we need to make sure we are following, that others are following. So a twofold problem, a twofold solution, and a twofold method. First of all, let's look at the problem. Men and women on Crete were in desperate need of ongoing deliverance from both false doctrine and sinful practice. Both of those things were afflicting them. Now, the problem is that when men look for deliverance or they look for rescue, they will always choose a rescue plan that has no rescue, that has no deliverance to it. The apostle described to Titus the nature of the people, the character of the people that he would be, that he was working with in verse 10. For there are many insubordinate. And I'm in chapter 1, verse 10, that it's a good description of the problem in the people that he was facing there. In this way, they subverted God's image, that holy image that they were made to bear. And on Crete, it was working in the churches there in these two ways, in false doctrine and sinful practice. Some of the Cretan believers, it's obvious from the text here that it says here that there were whole households subverted. And we know that there were in these fledgling local churches, people that possibly were not there as they gathered on a Sunday, and who had been talked out of the gracious work of Christ that they had believed. So some of these Cretan believers thought something more than the gospel was needed to straighten them out, to address the sin problems that they faced. Something more than the gospel was needed. And they listened to the false teachers, and they listened to these very plausible sounding stories and arguments of how legalism, in fact, would work best. Whole households were subverted to this. For there are many subordinate, in verse 10, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So Paul knew that there was this scenario working out there, affecting the local churches, where men who were seeking dishonest gain, they were seeking to profit by the false teaching that they brought to these churches, and they were teaching people something more than the gospel is needed, something more than the grace of Christ, something more than imputed righteousness, than justification by faith. And this was a great problem there, that false doctrine and the work that it was doing. And so Paul is giving this description to Titus, reminding him. And Titus would be alert to this. It seems that other Cretan believers had another problem. There were some that thought they didn't need to change at all. They thought maintaining the status quo was just fine. I describe this as the "I don't have a problem" problem. Notice what he says. One of them, a prophet of their own, one of those, these Cretan, shaped by the Cretan culture type folks. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And you can see this, that there were people in the local church who thought, why should we change from what we've always been? Maybe an antinomian spirit of some sort there, somewhat. So you have this twofold problem: false doctrine and really immorality, sinful practice. With this frame of mind, the believers on Crete would bring dishonor to the very gospel they professed to believe, to the very Lord Jesus that they had said that they came to for salvation. They would dishonor Christ. And they would dishonor the gospel. Paul is very concerned about this. And you remember some of this. Look in verse 16. There were some there, he says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. This kind of person who professes faith in Christ, maybe in the local church there, would bring dishonor upon the very gospel that was being preached. He even said this as he dealt with older men and older women and the younger women. He said, as he gave the instruction to the younger women, he said that the word of God, I'm in chapter 2 and verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There were some that were still practicing things that needed to be corrected. The problem was still there. The false doctrine was bearing its fruit. The cultural influence and the immorality was still there. Paul was very concerned about this. In verse 8, as he addressed Titus himself, and we take from that addressing pastors, he wanted him to live in such a way and speak in such a way that there would, as he says in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. He was concerned about the honor of the gospel and the honor of Christ. And he knew some of the practices of some of those in those churches were in fact countering this. So these believers in Christ must be taught to follow the Lord Jesus, lest they believe that they can become holy using man's means, such as what these in the circumcision taught, or lest they come to believe that holiness is unnecessary. Pardon me. This is the problem. This is the twofold problem. And I think you see this problem over and over. When we read verse 14, it speaks of our Savior giving Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. The problem is this lawlessness, this impurity, both in doctrine and behavior. And so there must be this correction brought. There must be an addressing of the problem. And let me say this before I go on to the next point, as he dealt with this problem, that some would be put out of the church. As Titus went there, supervised the appointment of elders, and those elders took up their ministry preaching, some would be put out of the church because of their practice with these problems, these two issues. If notice what he says here in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Now, I can only come to the conclusion here that if he's going to stop their mouths, as he refuted their arguments and he refuted their plausible sounding stories as to the benefit of legalism, if they would not repent, they'd be put out. And if those who listen to these men would not repent of their sins, they would be put out of the church. Others would be rebuked in hopes that they would come. In verse 13, this testimony is true as he described the character of those in Crete. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now, some are not going to pay attention, but there's others that when they get the pastoral rebuke that came from Titus or would come from one of the men that Titus saw set in office, there would be repentance. Some would be put out. Some will be brought to repentance. There's going to be changes. These problems are going to be addressed. And everyone in the church would receive the instruction that's unto godliness in chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine in verse 1. And then in verse 12, for example, teaching us that denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. The problem's going to be addressed. Some would be put out, some would be rebuked sharply and come to repentance, But all would be taught the nature of the problem and the nature of the correction. So we had here, in this situation, a clearly defined problem. False doctrine in the form of legalism, Jewish legalism, and the immorality that was characteristic, unfortunately, of this society in Crete. Paul sent Titus there to deal with these two problems, this twofold issue. Secondly, then, there's a twofold solution. Cretan believers would be delivered from the slavery of sin by submission to apostolic doctrine and apostolic church order. Now, you may think to yourself, okay, isn't church order part of apostolic doctrine? Yes, it is. I'm just separating those two out, not that they are separate in any way, but to make a distinction here to emphasize that both are necessary. Apostolic doctrine and apostolic church order. This is the solution to the problem there in Crete. We have here a divinely ordained means of church growth. Yes, I did say that some people would be put out. If that's what happens, that's what happens. But if we would have a biblical concept of church growth, and by the way, of personal growth, the divinely ordained means is through apostolic doctrine and apostolic church order. Now, I said before that when men see their problem, if they see their problem, and look for deliverance, they will always choose a plan of rescue and a plan of deliverance that puts them in further problems, increases their slavery. And you see this. When the people on Crete listened to the legalist, what did they do? They went into further bondage. When they tried to maintain a certain status quo, I really don't have a problem, the problem would only get worse. The solution is apostolic doctrine and apostolic church order. Now, we have a situation here where first they had believed the word of God when the message of the gospel had been preached to them by Paul and Titus. Paul spoke of this himself beginning in chapter 1 when he referred to himself as a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It says, according to the faith of God's elect, an acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching. And he had come and preached this message of the gospel, of God's work in saving from before time began those who would believe the message preached. And so God had called Paul to preach this apostolic message, this apostolic doctrine. And the people on Crete had believed it. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 11. Pardon me. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, even to those on Crete. Well, how did the grace of God appear to them? We know it wasn't in the configuration of the clouds. It wasn't because of some kind of national hallucination. It happened because Paul came there and preached the gospel of Christ. He preached apostolic doctrine, that which had been taught to him by the Lord. And God had powerfully accompanied Paul's proclamation so that men were brought to faith in Christ. That's the beginning of the solution. The gospel is preached, and people believe in that gospel and believe that message that's preached because God is at work. Now, that's where it began, but those who believed needed the ongoing preaching of the word in the context of local assemblies overseen by qualified elders. That's why we have what he says in chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Go there, see that men are set in office so that the word of God, the apostolic doctrine that was delivered to me, that I have delivered to you, that you will deliver to those pastors, that apostolic doctrine would be preached. And the problem would be addressed and corrected. False doctrine would be dealt with. Immorality will be dealt with. Verse 9, in one of the issues here, touching on the qualifications of pastors. And Titus would see that such men were doing this kind of work, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. You see, so the pastor received tradition as Titus received tradition. What was that tradition? Apostolic doctrine was given to Titus by Paul and then to the pastors. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. He's going to have to go there and deal with the problems. It was not enough that those believers on Titus hear and believe. That's tremendous and that's wonderful. Soul is saved, but hearing and believing must lead to following and obeying, to a godliness of life. Men who are saved but not organized in this way, if the Cretans, if they continued in this state of disorder, the things were as they were there, not in biblically ordered local churches, they will never become holy people. There won't be that follow through that should typify the preaching of the gospel. That those who believe the gospel message, in fact, are changed and they become holy and godly people. So Paul instructed Titus, here's how I want the problems on Crete corrected. Here's how to deal with them. And that is through preaching and teaching in an ongoing fashion the apostolic word in the context of churches ordered in an apostolic church order. There was a realization with Paul that all was not right in these local churches in Crete. And so Paul instructed Titus on the necessity of putting things in this divinely ordained order. Titus safely assumed that Paul, and on good reason, safely assumed that Paul, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus, knew exactly what was wrong and what would bring order according to God's purposes. Now, this preaches, doesn't it? Because we just want to investigate every kind of invention to deal with the problems we see. When God has given us this solution, this plan, there's a problem, no doubt about it. Nobody likes a bunch of lazy, gluttonous men, irresponsible, living and so consistently in that immorality that there's a whole culture of it. Nobody wants, if they have any sense as a believer, nobody wants legalism running through the churches. So how do you fix those problems? Titus, go to stay there in Crete, and make sure there's pastors set up who will preach apostolic doctrine and order the churches according to apostolic instruction. What will that produce? Holy people. You can almost do it mathematically. Apostolic doctrine plus apostolic church order equals holy believers. Now, does that mean we don't need the Spirit? Don't misunderstand me. None of this works unless the Spirit of God is at work. It's right that we pray week in and week out, Lord God, come and bless the preacher. Fill the preacher with your Spirit. Give us understanding as your word is preached, or understanding will not come. But the Spirit will work where the word is preached and where apostolic church order is followed. Pardon me. This is the solution to the problem. Every other solution adds to the problem. I'll say more about that before I finish. We have a twofold problem, we have a twofold solution, and then thirdly, a twofold method. Paul taught Titus, and Titus then would teach the pastors, the apostolic method of teaching. You see, apostolic doctrine and apostolic church order don't just happen with churches. They have to be taught, don't they? If you notice, he refers to this in verse 14 of chapter 3. And let our people also learn to maintain good works. People don't do good works unless they're learning, unless they're being taught. Good works obviously going to include many things. But there has to be this issue of teaching. So how is it that pastors, in the final analysis, as we look at Titus, this is what Paul taught him to do, how is it that we're going to teach men to be holy? How is it that pastor there, you know, we have a lot of benefits in the United States. We have churches that are established churches. I mean, God's been very kind to us. We've been around since 1983. We have our problems, but I think we can see God's great blessing and mercy to us. We have good schools that we can send our children to. We have an established situation in America that's very encouraging. In spite of the things that we see that are wrong with our country, there's so many things that God has done and is doing. It's very encouraging to be part of this. That wasn't the case in Crete. It's very primitive, initial, beginning stages. So how are you going to move these people, some of whom are deceived by the legalists, some of whom want to just continue on the way they've always lived? How do you get these people moved into holiness? Well, apostolic word and apostolic church order taught in an apostolic method. And I think we need to learn something here, or at least have this refreshed in our thinking. It's going to come out in two ways. And I think verse 15 of chapter 2 captures this when he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's that twofold methodology that's going to be used. Paul commanded Titus to set forth sound doctrine and practice. That's exhortation. Here's what you are to believe. Here is what you are to do. Titus and the pastors he taught must teach clearly what God has revealed is so. So they're going to preach unconditional election. They're going to preach the promise of God to give eternal life to those who believe in Christ. They're going to teach about who Christ is. All these things that are involved in sound doctrine. They would clearly teach and preach what God has revealed is so. They would prove its rightness. Reasoning with people. Look at this. Cannot you see that this is good? That this is gracious, that God has shown mercy, that He loves. Demonstrating truth and demonstrating morality according to the Word of God. Exhortation. But exhortation doesn't go by itself. Because notice as he says there in verse 15, exhort and rebuke. So exhortation is accompanied in this apostolic method of teaching apostolic word and apostolic church order. Exhortation is accompanied with refutation. That's the methodology. the twofold methodology. Paul commanded Titus, at the same time he was doing the exhortation, to refute false doctrine and false practice. So that Titus and the pastors who he taught, must clearly identify the problems. Here's the problem, folks. And at times, here's the one who's the source of the problem. We don't like that as people. Maybe it's something that has become too typical of our culture in the 21st century in the United States of America. We don't want to say something bad about somebody, even if it's true, even if it's necessary, even if it will fall out to the profit of a congregation. We must not lose this. You pray for your pastors that will not lose this. Paul commanded Titus. Titus commanded those pastors there. Clearly identify the problems. Prove the error of these problems. And demonstrate their falsehood. And demonstrate their immorality. How they break God's word and God's law. There had to be exhortation and refutation. Now, Paul, notice how Paul explained this to Titus, who then would teach the men that he would see ordained as pastors. In verse 9, we looked at this before. They'll be holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There's going to be exhortation and refutation as the word of God is proclaimed. That's the apostolic methodology. People don't like to follow this, but this is what Paul instructed Titus. Titus instructed those men. Then Paul called for the pastors to give this clear and authoritative instruction. And we saw that in verse 1 of chapter 2. Speak to things which are proper for sound doctrine. So Titus would take that. He read this letter. He would take it to the men he was teaching to be pastors and say, gentlemen, here's our job. Here's our marching orders. Here's what needs to be said and done in the churches over which you are pastors. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Setting forth, this is what we must be, this is what we must do. Giving that authoritative instruction. In verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. So Titus would be there encouraging these pastors, traveling from church to church. Be busy about this issue of exhortation. Same thing he said to Timothy. But finally, he would require them to give firm refutation of error and immorality. So we see in verse 11, as we've read before, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Make sure this is stopped. Refute it. Show the fallacy of their plausible sounding arguments. Show how they're undermining the gospel. Refute this error. Verse 13. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Both of these must be incorporated into this method as they went forth with the solution given by the apostle. Okay, that's kind of what's going on here. This is the pattern that we see in Titus. A twofold problem, a twofold solution, and a twofold method to that solution. Let me see if I can't bring a few applications out. Number one, left to themselves, men will always choose a rescue plan from their problems that lead to further bondage. The drug addict who's immoral in his behavior, who stops getting high but doesn't come to Christ, will simply worship something else. That he's going to believe something else that's false. Maybe he becomes a stockbroker and makes lots of money and has a nice house and keeps it clean and the yard's mowed and he makes a nice neighbor. That's a whole lot easier to deal with than a drug addict. He may be more enslaved than ever, because now he's prideful, confident in fleshly things. One idolatry may be more acceptable to society than another, but all idolatry damns the soul. Men never, never come up with their own rescue plan. So don't trust them to do so. Don't believe it when they tell you they have. Just because somebody changes from some terrible way of living doesn't mean that they are all right. Secondly, men who come up with a better way of teaching apostolic doctrine than by qualified elders in the local church ordered according to apostolic instruction undermine holiness of life. They supplant God's infallible word and infallible instruction with their fallible imagination and dreams. Sound doctrine will be lost, and holy living will be lost. Building a biblical local church is not an issue of pragmatism or intuition. Pragmatism just means that you're not worried about truth revealed. You're worried about what works. But there's the rub, because you've got to define what works and what is success and what is the product you're supposed to have. You can see where churches have gotten off on the wrong direction with this when they're concerned about the numbers of people. Men are inclined to do what they conclude will work, or what strikes them as the way to go about a thing. In this way, they subvert God's authority and replace it with their own authority. And the product will not be holy. Not be a holy people. We are not in need of a new way of getting men to be holy. We are not called to be innovators to achieve God's purposes. Do not tire of this routine. Pray for us. Yes, we want to communicate with you in a contemporary way. I'm not going to speak to you in old English. It may sound more spiritual, but it's not. I'm not going to wear old clothes. I'm not going to put on a robe. Do not tire of God's routine. Require God's routine of your pastors. That we preach and teach apostolic doctrine and order our church according to apostolic instruction and use this apostolic methodology of exhortation and refutation. And by the way, be careful about this, but you can assess other churches with this method, with this pattern. A lot of churches, we've just got to be positive. We're not going to talk about the problems. You know, one of the things that I have to say is encouraging to your pastors, and several of you have done this. You've gone on vacation, or you've been away visiting family, and you've come back and said, well, we had a 15-minute inspirational sermonette. The problem is churches don't believe in preaching and teaching apostolic doctrine anymore. And they think they've come up with a better way to go about God's business. And they're destroying it in the process. May God give us grace to maintain this around here. Notice something in the, look at the bulletin cover for a minute. I hope you'll read that excerpt from Calvin on 1 Timothy 4. But I just want you to notice The second sentence in that first paragraph. And as doctrine, you see that second sentence in that first paragraph? and as doctrine which solidly edifies, is commonly attended by little display. Paul says that he ought to consider what is profitable. What are men concerned about? They want the display. They want to be able to somehow measure what's going on according to fleshly standards. Do not tire of God's routine. Pray that we will stay at it. Another application. Paul's instruction to Titus, which he gave to solve the sin problems in Crete, are universal imperatives for all Christian churches. Yes, this is 2007. We're almost 2,000 years out from the churches that received the ministry of Titus, directed by this letter. This is contemporary. We need this. These are imperatives. People still need to learn. What is it they need to learn? Well, it's apostolic doctrine, both exhortation and refutation. From whom do they need to learn it? From God's ordained institution, pastors, and local churches. These are imperatives, universal imperatives for all biblical churches. When he says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. I'm in chapter 3 of Titus in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. God give us grace to fulfill that. Another application. The great need in this world is for qualified elders, preaching and teaching believers in a biblically ordered congregation. That's the great need. All the things that people come up with, this is the need, this is the cry of the hour. It's local churches. Local churches will be more than preaching and teaching centers or stations, but they will always be places where preaching and teaching are central to all that is done, if they're going to be biblically ordered. Rather than building programs designed to meet the needs of a particular demographically definable group, we need to build teaching opportunities for preaching the gospel, teaching sound doctrine, and exhorting obedience to God's law. That's what's needed. That's what God has ordained, and that's what God will bless. I'll make one final statement. If you would like to see more people saved, and if you're a believer, I know you would answer yes to that. If you would like to see more people living godly lives, I know you're concerned about that. If you'd like to see more people raising children in a godly way, more men giving godly leadership, more women giving godly service and submission, then support your church. Pray for your church and pray for your officers, elders and deacons. And pray, as Christ instructed, that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest. Because when He sends them forth, they go with apostolic doctrine and they set up churches that are built on apostolic church order, and they exhort and they refute based on God's word.